I grew up in Avery County. I graduated from Avery High School in 1986, and I was a different person then. But about 4 years later, the Lord got a hold of me and changed my life. And a lot of people in Avery County, up where I grew up, they couldn't believe what God had done for me, and I couldn't either. Amen. I couldn't believe what God had done, but I know that He did something in my life that was precious. I'm thankful to have my family with me. My wife ran out with my little boy. He's 2.5 years old. He's a little bit of a handful. He was born in Romania. My wife gave birth to him over there, and he doesn't know what it's like to be in America. He's been around with me to the gypsy villages where I go, where I have church, and he's not used to being in organized church. We're trying to help him to understand that, but senior missionary that I work with over there said, now, if they give you a hard time, just tell him he's been in the gypsy village. And I said, well, I named him Nathan. I don't think I can blame the gypsies. I think I'm a little bit like him. My father chased me through Abbey's Chapel Baptist Church down in Drexel, North Carolina. Any of you might know that. Brother Mac Hodge used to be the pastor down there many years ago when I was about 5 years old. I got away from my dad, and it's a huge church, and there's a lot of people up there, and it was right before church started, and Dad had to chase me all the way through the choir and all the way to get me, and finally he caught me, and he took me out back of the church. I could tell you the cars and the color of them, everything that happened at that moment. I'll never forget that. And I've yet to have that time with my sons, who pray for me, but I can't blame the gypsies. Amen. I appreciate them. The Lord's called me to a strange people. We work primarily in Romania. We started in Bulgaria, but we've been there now for over 22 years. And I've had real experiences with the people there. We have a difficult job. We have to work in these two countries, and the language barrier is a huge barrier. That's the hardest thing that I face, and you can tell from my accent that learning different languages didn't take that away. So it's been hard for me to learn the languages, to try to learn the culture of the people, but that's what you're forced to do. You have to do that if you're going to go to a certain people. We work in Bulgaria when we first started out, and they speak Bulgarian, of course. It has the Cyrillic alphabet. That was my first experience with languages, was working with the Cyrillic alphabet. Now, that's the Russian alphabet. Everything's completely different, and first time I ever boarded a plane, I boarded one and flew out of Charlotte and flew straight to Varna, Bulgaria, which is a port town on the Black Sea. And this was in 1992, and they had barely come out of communism. They were still looking to go back under communism, so they had very little English anywhere you went or anywhere you look. So I was forced to learn the Cyrillic alphabet very quickly. And we started there, and in 1995 we were forced to move to Romania. We had 40 churches established with 5 American families that I work with over there. And we moved to Romania because the government was no longer allowing foreign missionaries to come in and labor and work there, so they forced every foreign missionary out. And the senior missionary that I work with, he was very burdened about what we needed to do, so he began to pray, and he didn't want to go back into Turkey, where he had been for 20-some years before the Lord had opened up Bulgaria. He didn't really want to go to Yugoslavia or some of the surrounding countries, and he didn't really want to go to Romania, to tell you the truth, because he had heard everybody up there had been saved already twice, so he didn't want to go yet. But he prayed, and he felt the Lord calling him to go up into Romania. And so we packed up 5 American families in February of 1995. I'll never forget, we left on my wife's birthday. And we traveled across the border. It's not very far. It's like going across Tennessee to North Carolina. But you wouldn't believe the trouble that you have at the border between these two countries. And when you cross the border, it's a completely different world. You'd be amazed at how different people and cultures and things can be. And we moved across the border there into Romania, And we ended up staying in a city called Constanza, which has about 400,000 people, I believe, at this time. And it's a port town. And we had no idea what we were doing, but the Lord began to show us some of the very people that we had been working with there in Bulgaria. And we found out that they were the only place in all of Romania that this type of Milet Turk lived. And it was right there in the Dobroja area is what they call it. And that's the only place where we were, we'd moved to. And the Lord had put us right in the middle of these people that had been preserved by the communists. And I thank God that we have a senior missionary. I don't even consider myself a missionary, at least I didn't until I passed the 20-year mark on the field. I work with a senior missionary. He worked with an old man of faith by the name of Fred Potter down at Bristol, Tennessee. I don't know if any of you know him, but he has a children's home. He had a children's home down there for over 50 years. It's still going now. He was the president, the director of our mission board, Charity Baptist Missions, and he and Ralph had met each other years ago. Well, Ralph had been a missionary in Turkey, Istanbul, Turkey. He'd lived out in the villages and places for over 20-some years, and he had not had much success. He hadn't had many converts. I think he'd had two in all those years. But the Lord had laid it on his heart to go there. He had gone. He had been faithful. He is working on a translation of the Bible. He felt like the Turks didn't have a good translation, and he felt like that was what God was calling him to do. And Brother Fred was trying to help him get it done, and they were friends. Well, when the wall fell down in 1989, he called Brother Ralph on the telephone, and he said, "Brother Ralph, I got a burden for some of these people that I saw in Russia." He says, "Is there anything we might be able to do? Could you drive up that way?" Well, he began to head up that way in about 2 weeks. He made it across the border from Turkey into Bulgaria. He made it into Varna, Bulgaria, and he met a Turkish Methodist pastor. Now, that's a miracle in itself, isn't it? And this man had been educated by the Methodist Church. He was a bishop. He was a kind of a highbrow church there in Varna, Bulgaria. And he had been ministering to the Bulgarians. Now, he was like a modern-day Apostle Paul. He spoke about five languages. And he was just very highly educated. But he was having trouble going to his own people because he was trying to go to them in Bulgarian. And the Turks will not receive you in any other language than in Turkish. So that was the barrier that he was faced with, and no doubt he was praying. Well, Brother Ralph had not had much success, and he had heard that there were some Turks maybe up in that area. Well, when he went up there, the Lord put these two men of God together, and before you know it, they started talking about the Turkish villages, and he sent Brother Ralph out to one of these villages, and there was a group of people that were meeting in a house, and they had been meeting there because some Turkish missionaries had come up that way, and they had left them a Bible. They had preached a little while to them, and like two or three of the women had gotten saved. And they were all gathering together in this house, and they had nothing to worship with. Well, all of a sudden, this woman came to church one day, and she had received a hymn from the Lord. She had received a song. Now, that was what our Sunday school was all about. And she had written it down, and she had brought it to church. Well, they had gotten together, and they started singing that hymn. Well, the Lord started blessing. It's like the Psalms that are in your Bible, like we were reading this morning. Well, when Brother Ralph got out there to the village, he found these people gathered up, and he found these people singing these songs that the Lord had been giving them. And he told me something that struck me kind of funny. He said, "Nathan," he said, "when I got there, I found out that the Lord was already there." Now, that's something. Man. We think we take the Lord. Most of the time, He's waiting on us to get there. And he got out there and he found these people. They were gathering together. They were singing these hymns. And I found out that the Lord had been singing. Now, the Turkish people, they're very, they sing a lot. That's a lot of their ministry, and what they do is they sing. And when you see a mosque and you see that tower beside that mosque and you see that that speaker that's on that tower, and you hear that man coming across that speaker, that's a Hoja priest. And what he's doing is he's calling these people to prayer. Well, how's he doing that? He's singing to them. He's singing a prayer to them. Well, we found out that the Lord was singing to these people there in the village. And Brother Ralph was wise enough to gather up these hymns and to put them together. And we have these hymns. We have about 248 of them now. And they came from the people themselves. They came straight from the Lord. And we have a tool to go to these people. Now, you can sing in a language long before you can speak it. And that was my blessing. That was my door right there. Because God had given me a voice and I could sing. And I began to go and try to help to see if there's anything I could do to help this senior missionary, this man of God. In 1992, me and my wife boarded a plane. We went over there. We ended up there and started going out to some of these villages. And I saw some of the most devastating things I'd ever seen in my life. These people were 40, 50, 60 years behind us then. And they haven't advanced much over the past 20 years. They're still in horses and wagons. Most of them don't have indoor plumbing. They heat with wood. Most of the time they have to buy the wood, or if they can't afford wood, they have to find plastic or something around town in the trash dumps or wherever they can find some things to burn to stay warm. But they're just extremely poor. The children, they don't have shoes, most of them. They don't have any kind of clothing. They didn't have a church. They didn't have a Bible. They didn't have a hymn book. They didn't have nothing. But they wanted something. That was the difference. They wanted something. They wanted something from the Lord. And I began to travel around with the senior missionary and go around with him and try to help him to get some of these national pastors to some of these villages. And we began to go into these places. And honest, it was like walking around the village with the Lord. Like you read in your Bible, how the Lord would go around in the villages. That was exactly what it was like. I mean, we would go into these places, and they would hear that we were there, and they would call for us to come to their house. And we would go into these people's houses, and we would open up this hymn book. We had about 15 to 20 hymns at that time, and we'd open it up, and we began to sing to these people that were gathered up. I mean, they were gathered up. They were looking in the windows. They were trying to get in the doors, trying to get in the house where you were at. And we just began to sing to them. Then, of course, we'd pray with them. And, of course, there'd be testimonies from some of the believers that had become believers. We don't call them Christian. We call them believers. If you say Christian, you're referring to them as the Orthodox Christian, and they want nothing to do with that. That's the state church and was during communism. It's still the state church in Romania and Bulgaria, and they want nothing to do with it. They're Muslim. So they call themselves believers, inanç. That's the word in Turkish. It means faith, but they've adapted that as a word, as almost like a denomination now. That's what we are. We're the inanç. We're the inanç in those countries. And we go in, and we begin to sing these hymns, and we begin to preach to these people, and all of a sudden I'd see the Holy Spirit just begin to fall for the very first time in these places where he had never been invited. Now, he had been working, no doubt. He'd been doing things for people, but the Hoja priest, the Muslim priest, had been stealing all the glory for it, been taking it. And when he didn't get his way, he'd find some way to stir up some kind of trouble in the village, and he'd tell them that they had to do this and do that. The Muslim people are stuck under superstition. I mean, a lot like our Baptists. I mean, we still were stuck under a lot of superstition. I see it a lot when I come back into the States, because I'm not here all the time. Maybe I see some things that you don't see. But I mean, they're stuck under superstition, and they're just forced to believe what that man tells them because that's all they've had. But we come in with the true light, and buddy, they hate us for it. And they'll do anything they can to try to keep us from coming in or keep us from staying there. And it's been a very difficult place to minister. I mean, these people can be mean, you know, as well as I do. I mean, I've been hit. I've been spit on. I've been kicked. I had a man kick me 3 times in the rear end before I got out of his courtyard just because I gave him a Bible. They broke the windows out of my car 3 times. They tried to set my car on fire 1 time. I mean, just over the years, we've seen about everything. Just about a year and a half ago, I had a man chase me down a village. I'd been in that village for 2 years. But he got drunk on one of the holy days, and he came out of his house going to do God justice and chase me down the road with an axe. And then his 75-year-old grandmother come out of the house and ran him back in the house. I stayed real close to her. I mean, she's pretty strong for her age, like this brother sitting on the front here. He's telling me he's going to be 100 years old here in a little while. I thought, well, glory to God, there's hope for me maybe. But I thank God for the faith that we've been able to sow over there. And the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. Amen. It's impossible to please God. And we've been blessed to be raised in a place where faith is just prevalent. I mean, it's everywhere. Everywhere you go, now you see a church or you see a manger scene or you see some kind of advertisement for Christianity or the Lord or for Christmas or for some, these type things. But I mean, you imagine growing up in a dark place, being told all your life that you have no hope. The only hope you have is based in one man in the village, and he has to bless you, he has to bury you, he has to do everything for you before you can get to heaven. And I mean, they're in darkness, and we go in and we free these people. Let me sing you a Turkish hymn. Can I sing you one? I'll try to sing you one this morning. This is one of our oldest hymns. Ba 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 jam yok tu dunya dahratam dunya beni eziyor kurtar beni Allah'ım, dünya beni eziyor, kurtar beni Allah'ım. I bet you didn't understand a word of that, did you? I didn't either for about 10 years. But the people that I go with, and we have done this for over 20 years, we go in boldly and proclaim it. That's one of the greatest privileges I possess as a missionary, is to be able to go to these places and tell these people that they have a heavenly Father. They have a Father in heaven. That's all our Lord wanted to reveal to this earth, was that we have a Father in heaven, and He takes care of us every day, whether we realize it or not. And we need to sing praises unto His name. It says, now this is the Lord speaking back to this person. It says, ba bam ba bam ba ba jum. Yok tu dunya dar rahatam. I find no comfort or rest in this world. Dunya beni ezior kurtar beni Allaham. This world is crushing me. Save me, my God. Now this is the Lord speaking back, the Holy Spirit. It says, Satan is by your side. He watches you as you go or you travel. He sees your hardships and he rejoices at them. Patience, patience, I will give. I will give unto you my great strength. I am strong and you will find. You will see that you will win by me. I see your burden. I see the pain of your soul. Wait for me and I will come and I will give unto you my peace. That's my favorite part right here. Don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. Pray to my Father, for He hath given you to me and me to you. Now that's pretty good, ain't it? You see how the Lord's able to hide those things from the ones that don't want it, that might persecute the people that have it, but He reveals it unto the ones that need it. And we're able to go in. I can preach from that. I can stand up and preach from that hymn and tell them who's talking to them. And it's been a great blessing and a privilege to see how God has had a burden for these people. They were preserved under communism. And when it fell, they didn't know much about their religion. They still don't. They're learning fast. But we've had all of these years now, and I thank God for the senior missionary that was ready. The Lord had him in Turkey, had Brother Fred down there. And through the church, we've been able to establish over 100 churches now in Bulgaria and Romania. I work with 5 American families. We've all been together this 20 years, most of us. Some of them haven't been as long as we have, but they're my brothers, and I love them with all my heart. They, I don't let nobody talk about them, amen. Because we've traveled many miles together. We've fought many battles together. And some of them now are suffering greatly. Some of them have had to come off the field because of sicknesses and stuff. But the work's going on. It's going on. And like I said, I didn't even consider myself a missionary really for 20 years. I just tried to help a senior missionary. I was a missionary's helper. But he's 75 years old, Brother Ralph is. His Bible's finished. It's sitting down here at this table. He's had to do miraculous things over the years with it. He first came to Bulgaria. He found out that there were Turkish people there, but they couldn't read the Latin. They had learned, they'd gone to Bulgarian school, and they'd learned Cyrillic alphabet. So he couldn't give them a Bible in the Latin alphabet. He had to give it to them in the Cyrillic, where they'd never been done before. Well, he had to create two or three characters in the Cyrillic alphabet to put it in the Turkish. So over the past 20 years, he's been able to get the Turkish-speaking Bulgarians a Bible in their alphabet. And then when the Lord moved us to Romania, he had to do it in Latin. It had to be done in Latin. So he was able to. We've got two Bibles that say the same thing. It's just different alphabets. And it's been a miraculous thing to watch him and to follow after him. And he's 75 years old now. He's turning a lot of the work over to us missionaries that have been with him all these years. I myself have 13 meetings a week. I have I go to church twice a day every day. And we have long services, like I said. These people, I don't get to them but once a week. And when I come, they want to worship God. So we'll sing for about an hour, hour and a half. Then they'll stand up and testify. Then we'll stand up and testify. Then they'll take prayer requests and we'll pray. And many times it's like you saw in the Bible. What did they do with Jesus when he came through the village? They brought the sick to him. Well, see, the Turkish people that I deal with, they're very poor. They don't have doctors. They don't have the social. They work under a social program, and they're hated anyway. And everything under the program that we have in Romania runs on a bribe. You have to pay. You have to pay from the person that sweeps the floor. If you're in the bed in the hospital, she won't change your trash. She won't clean up your around your bed if you don't slip her a little bit of money. And the same thing with the doctors and the nurses all the way up. And because these people are poor, they have no money, they'll go in with a problem, and the doctor knows that they don't have any money. He'll write them a prescription for vitamins and send them out the door. So they have nobody else but the Lord. So they go to the Hoja priest. Well, the Hoja priest is a witch doctor, is all he is. And he'll tell them, he'll say, okay, you do this. He'll take a piece of the Quran and he'll fold it up and he'll put it in a piece of leather and he'll sew it up. I mean, he does this great bit of work, you know. And then he'll tell them, he says, he'll bless it supposedly and tell them they got to keep that around their neck to protect them from the evil spirits and the diseases that they won't come their way. And then he sticks his hand out for money. And it's all about money. That's all it is. And those people, that's all they have. And when they have a disease, they have a problem, they come to us. Well, we don't turn anybody away. And at the end of the service, we all get around this person like we prayed for the sick here this morning. We pray for them, but sometimes we'll pray individually for them, or sometimes we'll just pray collectively. Depends on how the Lord moves. But I've seen God do miracles. I've seen it. I've watched Him. I know we don't believe in that. But I've seen Him. I've seen Him do it, and I trust it. I know it's true. God's done it. I was at David Ward's church Sunday morning, and it was such a blessing. There was a lady there that had been diagnosed with cancer, I guess, and they'd had to cut her throat, and she must have sang a lot of the special songs there in the church. The doctor, when he did the surgery on her, told her, said, you'll never sing again. Well, she got up that morning and she said, well, he said I'd never sing again, but I guess he didn't know my God. And she sang a song, and boy, it was a blessing to me. I mean, it was a blessing to the whole church, amen? And that's what it is. I'm talking about faith, amen? Jesus Christ, when He came to this earth, what was He looking for? He was looking for faith. That's all He cared about was faith. And when He found it, what happened? Miracles happen. Miracles happen because they believed Him. And He couldn't do miracles in a lot of places because they just simply wouldn't believe Him. They wouldn't trust him. And I thank God for faith. Amen. I think there's faith here in this room. I felt it. I felt it when people were asking for prayer requests. I felt it when people were singing. I felt it when people would break down and start crying. I mean, God's speaking and he's working. You say, how do you get faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's what the Bible says. You've got to hear from God. And it's either audibly, or if it's through the Bible, or through a song, or however it is, God's going to get through to you. And I believe God's main purpose is to get us to trust him this morning. I believe that's all he cares about. If you'll trust him, then he can save you. Amen? If you trust him, he can save you. And then after he saves you, what do you got to do? You got to keep believing. His Christian walk is a walk of faith. It's not a walk of sight. You can't see anything. We can't see God this morning. People think we're crazy outside of faith. We believe a lot of crazy things in this book. Do you believe that? Sunday school teacher this morning was talking about how God could turn the waters and part them. And then when the days of Noah, God preserved destroyed the whole world with water. Now that's pretty hard to believe, isn't it? But why do we believe it? Because we were raised with faith. Faith, people that believed God and trusted God and went with God, they were able to sow some seeds in our hearts that this thing is real. And it's real. I mean, this morning we believe something that's real. You can't see it. God's hid it from this world, but it dwells within inside of us. And buddy, we just need like Superman every now and then and just pull this old flesh back and let the world see what's inside of us. I mean, we've got some power this morning if we believe. Well, I don't believe that, preacher. Well, I'm sorry. I really am. I'm sorry for you. Because I believe it. He spent 22 years trying to tell me that he loved me. I'm about to start believing him. Amen. He spent 22 years trying to show me that he's going to take care of me. I'm about to start believing him. Amen. He's not let me down one time. There's not a time in my life where I can say he's ever let me down. And I thank God for that. Not a time in my life when I needed something and I asked him for it that it didn't come one way or the other. And I mean, he's made a believer out of me. He's trusted me. And that's all we're trying to do overseas, is trying to show people that God's real and that his son is Jesus Christ and that he came. I thank God for my little boy that was born in Romania. Now, he's a hoodlum. He's hard to keep up with. I'm too old to have a toddler, especially in this country. I mean, you got car seats and all this stuff you have to keep up with. We don't have to do that over there. Of course, he don't get out that much. He ate his first ice cream cone just the other day, and it was a blessing to watch him eat it. Amen. But he doesn't know he's American yet. But his pawpaw's got a hard job. Amen. I got his picture up there in my office over there in Romania. My little son comes through and he looks up at that picture and I say, that's your pawpaw. Well, he finally got to meet him about 3 months ago. And boy, that was a reunion. But his pawpaw had a hard job. He had to prove to him that he was his pawpaw. That's not easy to do. How'd he do it? He bought him a pair of boots. I have yet to get them off of him. He wants to sleep in them. Amen. Well, that's what God's doing with us. That's what he's doing with us every day. And he just wants us to trust him and believe him. The devil does all the bad stuff, church. He does. He does all the bad stuff. And what's he do? He turns around and packs it off on God. And our job is to believe God no matter what comes into our lives. No matter what happens to us, we got to say God's good. He knows what needs to be in my life. He knows what needs to happen in my life. He knows which way I need to go. He knows what he's doing inside me, in my soul, in my spirit. He knows how to do this thing. We are his workmanship. What is it about people that think that they make themselves Christian? What is that? That's religion. And I deal with it every day over there in Romania. If it ain't the Orthodox Christians, it's the Muslims. But I thank God this morning, this book ain't about behavior and conduct. Amen. Amen. Now, you won't hear many people preach like that, but that's the truth. It's not about behavior and conduct. Yes, the law's in there. And buddy, it'll show you what you are. But that's its job. It's supposed to lead us straight to Christ. But after you get Christ, you don't need behavior and conduct anymore. That doesn't mean that you're perfect. If we had been perfect when we got saved, we wouldn't needed a book. Amen. We got to have a book. The Apostle Paul went through some real troubles, had some real problems with churches, trying to get people to see the way to go. And we have to grow up in Christ. We have to grow up in Him. There's babes, and then there's people that have grown up in Christ a little bit that know this book. I want to tell you something about the Old Testament. It's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's about a sacrifice. Amen. You might as well say amen. It's about a sacrifice. It's about a deliverer. And don't miss that. Yes, it'll show you where you go wrong. It'll show you what you are. It's essential this morning that we know how undone and how ungodly we are before a holy God. But He didn't leave us in that state. Amen. My little boy was born in Romania, but I mean, it was a great day. But I don't remember angels singing, breaking out into song. There was a baby born that you sang about this morning, 2,000 years ago, and the angels broke out into song. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. It's all about Him. It ain't about me. They say, yo, he's a good man. I hate people call me a good man. You know why? Because that signifies I'm doing it all myself. There ain't nothing good in me. It's all God. Every single bit of it. You say, well, how did you get it? I just believed in His goodness one day. I trusted Him. I knelt down. I asked Him. I said, Lord, I've made a mess out of my life. For 21 years I've run and said I was God. I could do what I wanted to. I was smart enough to take care of myself. I didn't need any help. But buddy, when it was all flat and gone and I was at the very bottom, thank God I'd been around people that had brought me to church. Amen. Taught me about a God in heaven. Somebody that was good. Somebody that loved me. Somebody that could deliver me. And I called upon this man, Jesus Christ. I said something like this. I said, Lord, I said, I made a mess. I said, don't know if You can fix it. My parents are ashamed of me. My neighbors are ashamed of me. Nobody wants to give me a job. But I said, Lord, this man said You'd help me. I said, if You'd help me, I appreciate it. Church, I can't explain what happened to me. I can't explain. But there was somebody came into my life at that time. I thought he was there before, but he wasn't. And he began to speak to me. And I've never been alone since. I've never had to carry this load by myself since. Matter of fact, he's done most of it for me and turned around and given me credit for it. Now that's a friend, ain't it? You say, well, how'd you get there? I had a grandfather that preached on that station that you heard me on last week. Preached about 45 years on that station. Said he was only late twice. In 45 years, he said, when it's alive, you got to be there. I said, amen. Every time I went down to his house, I knew what to expect. He's going to corner me somewhere. He's going to start telling me about this man called Jesus that one day is going to come back. His feet was going to hit down on the Mount of Olives and it was going to split wide open. I didn't understand a word he was saying hardly. Didn't want to a lot of times. But when he started crying, I saw something real. Faith. 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 My other grandfather was 96 years old when he died. We used to take him to the church, their little church where I got saved. They'd put him a chair there, and he'd sit there and he'd teach Sunday school. He'd sing those old hymns from memory. Buddy, I mean, I'll never forget that. I've been halfway around the world, folks. I've seen a lot of things, and I've forgotten most of them, but I ain't never forgot that. Never. Why? Because it's real. It's real. Thank God he'd come stay with us sometimes at night. sometimes a month at a time. It depended on where he was staying between the family members. And each time he'd come, I'd get so mad, I'd get so angry. You know why? Because he'd take my bed. I had to sleep with my big brother. And neither one of us liked that. I mean, we couldn't stand it. Walls old, old house. It's still over 100 years old. Walls paper thin. I'd hear that old man start praying in the middle of the night. We went to bed early. My dad had to get up at 4:30 in the morning, and everything was quiet. Dad didn't want any noise because he had to get up early. But I'd hear Daddy Bird in there. He'd start praying. I'd hear him pray about everything and everybody. Folks, I wouldn't give you $1 million for that now. Not $1 million. Because when I was at the bottom, I thought my life was over. I really did. I called out on him. And he came into my life. And he changed it. That was 25 years ago. He called me to preach 24 years ago. Gave me my wife 23 years ago. And I've been on the mission field 22 years. It's been a roller coaster. You say, has it been easy? Heck no, it ain't been easy. But it's a lot easier than it was before. Because I got somebody with me now that shows me what I need to do and helps me to find my way. And all I'm doing in Romania and Bulgaria is trying to establish a place like you have here, to where we can have some people come together and let God touch them and grow them up. And then when the younger generation starts coming, they'll have a place to find this precious Savior that the world wants to hide from them, that the religious world wants to hide from them, and people that just want their way want to hide from them. And I thank God that He's put me in charge of 13. I have a son that's 20 years old, Jacob. He's not here. He's over there taking care of those meetings for me. We've got 5 feeding centers that I feed over 250 children 1 meal a day, every day. And we have, since I found a little boy starving to death in the village, I told about it on the radio. I don't have time this morning. I'm sorry, it's almost 12. But I found a boy that was starving in a village, and his mother was letting him starve to death to feed the other 2 daughters. And it changed my life. I'll never forget it as long as I lived. I'd seen it on television, I'd heard about it, and I'd done everything. And that little boy was the birthing place of feeding centers where we feed thousands of children in Bulgaria and Romania. But I have 5 feeding centers in Romania where I feed about 250 children. My son calls me on the internet phone about twice a day. He called me just yesterday, finished up giving out the packets, of Christmas packets we give out every year. We gave the kids a banana, an orange, 2 suckers, a wafer, and 2 pairs of socks. And buddy, you'd think that you had give them a piece of gold. They have absolutely nothing. But they would get nothing if we didn't give them something. And I've been able to raise a generation of these kids over the years. And now I have 4 preacher boys that's preaching beside me, that's married to believers' wives, and they have children. I have 4 national pastors that help me take care of these meetings. Gas is $8 a gallon. I feel like I'm stealing gas here, honest. $8 a gallon is what I pay for gas. And that's diesel. Diesel's cheaper than gasoline. I have 24% sales tax on everything I buy. Everything. Just by faith, the Lord sends it in to try to feed these children. And by feeding these children, it opens up the doors that these Muslims don't chop my head off because their children are hungry. And because they're poor, they hear the gospel and we're able to feed them. And these kids, my son told me the other day, said, Dad, the kids out in this faraway village where that woman chased me with that axe, he said, Dad, you'll be so surprised at how beautiful they sing these hymns. How much they get, about 50 children gathered together. There's another generation coming. That's why I got to go back. I got to go. I don't like to rip my children from my parents' arms. I don't. But they're saved. They took me to church. My dad took me to the altar when I was 6 weeks old. Told the Lord, said, Lord, I know I don't have anything to give you. He said, but you gave your son for me. He said, if you can use him, use him. He said, I didn't think he took you for a long time. I didn't either. But by faith, God got me somehow. And I'm nothing this morning, Lord. I don't want to start you looking at me. Look at the Lord this morning, what he's able to do for you. You say, well, sure, he'll help you, preacher. You've been faithful. No. You've missed the whole thing. I've been surrounded by people that have had faith. That's the difference. Preacher Potter down there used to tell us missionaries, he said, son, there ain't time to raise support. He said, just go to the prayer grounds, go to the mailbox. And that's what we've done all these years. I've never had to call one pastor and ask them if I could come to their church. They've always called me. And that's the way I like it, because I want God to build it. I want God to do it. I have to have it that way. I'm not smart enough to do it myself. But if I let him do it, I don't have to pump it up. I don't have to do anything else but trust him and let him have his way. And I thank God that God's given me a measure of faith. And all I'm trying to do is trying to sow it and put it everywhere I am. We have a children's home that the Lord gave us 12 years ago. It's an addition to our ministry. I work with a senior missionary son-in-law and daughter in it. We had babies in the hospitals over there. The senior missionary got burdened for them, and the believers started bringing us babies to take care of in our meetings, so he started a children's home. He didn't want to, but he started one. And we've been blessed to be a part of it. My house is on one side of the children's home. The other missionary family's on one side. We have tunnels connecting it to the house where the children, by law, have to be in a children's home over there. We have 7 of these children that were infants when we got them. They've grown up in our houses. They come and go as they like. They have 2 mamas and 2 daddies. They are blessed. Poor little gypsy kids only speak 3 languages. English, Romanian, and Turkish. Now they're number 1 and number 2 in their classes in the Romanian schools. All the kids are jealous because they already know English. But I can't wait to see what God does with these little children. They call us mom and dad. They're my daughters, brothers, and sisters. And my son's the big brother of all of them. And that's the reason he's still on the mission field right now. But we have to take care of them. But God's able. He knows what to do. We're trying to raise money to try to do a building, another building, so we can put some of the older kids in that building. And we need about $30,000. And I've let the Lord, we've been here now for 4 months. The senior missionary asked me to come back or I wouldn't even be here. But I know God's going to do it. I'm just waiting to see the ones the Lord wants to use to do it with. But I thank you for your time. I know this has been a little bit boring maybe because I hadn't been able to preach, but I can preach. But I'd rather tell you about the work, amen. I'd rather tell you about what God's doing. You've got a good preacher, I'm sure, a good man of God. I've got good Sunday school teachers and good spirit here. Thank God for you. So thankful I got to meet you. I got a couple of pictures up here that shows one of our children's home children and one of me and my family. Grab one, if you will, put it on your refrigerator. Every time you go to open up, get some food, pray for us, amen, that God will supply the needs. If you'll give me your address, somehow, I've left my book out in the car, I'll send my daughter to get it. I meant to leave it up here. If you'll give me your address, I'll send you my letter that I send out every month. I try to get a letter out to tell people what's going on and what to pray about. But as I told Brother David Ward's church, I said, I didn't come here for your money. Please believe me. Now, I'll take everything you'll give me. Don't misunderstand me. I'll grab it out of your hand as fast as I can because I need it. But I came to give you a burden. Hopefully you'd catch it and you'd pray for me. Thank God for the prayer room, brother, before service. David did the same thing. You'd be surprised at the churches that I go to that don't do that, that don't pray. And y'all met here yesterday, evidently, and prayed. And that is absolutely wonderful. That's exactly how our work was birthed down there at Bristol, was through prayer. It was people that got together and prayed, and God saw and heard from them, and he blessed and worked. May God bless you and keep you. Maybe probably won't see you again for a long time, if I ever see you.